And we turn to the Gospel according to John and to chapter 13 and to verse 1. John does not precisely give us the details of when this wonderful acted teaching took place. In my view, it is so that we may latch not so much on the circumstances, but on what happened. John says it was before the feast of the Passover. So that would seem to rule out the occasion when the Lord ate that last Passover and instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper. However, it does mention that later on that Jesus gave a sop to Judas and he went out. Some scholars think that probably this took place at the house of Simon the leper in Bethany, 2 days, as Matthew 26 tells us, before the Passover. On that occasion also, Judas is mentioned as going out. But if you take that view, Judas went out with 30 pieces of silver on that occasion. And on the other occasion, he went out to lead the betrayal in Gethsemane. Well, as I say, it is so that we now may fix our minds on the teaching rather than being concerned particularly about when. And John's introduction here is elevated. And it's for our benefit that it is elevated. This is a wonderful thing he did to disciples, and we're all included. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, that's not the end of this introduction. Supper being ended, Jesus knowing, still comes. All these ings. Jesus knew, having loved his own which were in the world, and supper being ended, Jesus knowing, this builds up this wonderful picture. Jesus, perfect God, perfect man, in the full realization that he had come from God and was going back to God, chose, knowing all these elevated things, to wash the disciples' feet. So John paints the picture wonderfully. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, we have some teaching in John 14, 15, 16, and his prayer in John 17, but that was in the last 2 days. This was very near the end of his life. Gently, Jesus was preparing his disciples. Parting is always hard. We know if we die, we're going to be with the Lord. But for the one left behind or those left behind, physical parting is very sad and very difficult, and we feel it. And like those in the temple who saw the foundation of the new temple, could compare it with the size of the old, they wept while others rejoice. So it is at funeral time. We rejoice for the loved ones who's gone to glory. but we're sad for the parting. And Jesus knew that his disciples were going to miss him. They'd been with him virtually all the time over the previous 3 years. Now, when you were younger, no doubt, you made friends. And school friends might only last 3 or 4 years because you wouldn't be long at school. These disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years. And they were going to miss him. And he knew that the hour had come. Everything was building up. The hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. That's a telling phrase. Again, if we think of funerals, we depart out of this world to the Father. This is a most wonderful and treasured thing about salvation, that when the time comes, we're going to depart out of this world, but to be with the Father is much better, far better. And that's just shadowed here in this verse. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The famous verse says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The nature of God's love. God so loved the world that everyone who should believe in his Son. God didn't so love the world that everybody would be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved his own which were in the world. If we can grasp that. For Jesus prayed in John 17 that those who should follow years down the line should be one as he was one with his Father. And he loved his own that were then in the world with him. But he loves his own that are in the world all these years after. If that is not to be theory, each one of us as individuals must find the Spirit evoking love towards the Saviour in our heart. And what triggers that? What triggers that, of course, is our sin. Our knowledge that we can do nothing but our sin. Our knowledge that God is angry with the sinner, the wicked, every day. And that the Son came, being perfect, to bear away our sins, having committed none of his own. When the Lord awakens a sinner, then love, and it's that theme that I hope to take up a little bit this afternoon, but when the Lord awakens a sinner, then it is love and devotion towards him that is paramount in our lives. He loved his own then, and he loved his own now. When we're in the world, as we're in the world. Now, he's not dealing particularly with other things, but we have to come to terms with loving him, putting him first, and yet living in the world. Well, his disciples had the same thing, and he talked to them about it sometimes. But here we see that Jesus, in the full realization that he came from God and was going back to God, loved his own that were in the world. His own. Thou art my portion, saith my soul. But the reverse is true. The Lord's portion is his people. What a wonderful bond there is. He loved his own, which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. That is the end of his life. If we think about it now, it's our life. He loves us to the end. That is the end of our life. But then he loved them unto the very end of his life. It was getting near the end. There was something still to happen to Peter. But he loved them to the end. He will love each one of us to the very end. He loved them on the cross. He will love them when we are suffering intensely, or even on our deathbeds. He loves to the end. Nothing changes that. Set the scene still more. Supper was ended. And the devil had put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And yet Jesus loved him to the end, not with a saving love, for he was the son of the devil. But Jesus washed his feet. We can belong to the Lord and not belong to the Lord. We can know all his goodness and yet let other things, let Satan into our lives by other things which we do. And just as the devil put into the serpent's mind, if we can say mind, to tempt Adam and Eve, so the devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Which Simon's son, we don't know. There are Simons mentioned in scripture from time to time. Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I think again John is very generous here. Maybe everybody knew who that son, who that Simon was, but we are not to know. And then Jesus, knowing, so this had happened to Judas, Jesus was going back to the Father. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And then he voluntarily took human flesh. And now he was going back to the Father, and all the government of the world and all the judgment of the world was now in his hands. If we vote in an election, we don't quite know how the political leaders that we voted on will turn out. But Jesus has all things given into his hands, all power in heaven and in earth, all power to love believers down the years to the end, all power to love all his people without them needing to fear he can't maintain it for everlasting. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. Great. Great beyond any other. And knowing that he was come from God and went to God. Knowing these things, he was that sort of a leader that he washed the disciples' feet. And the point that Jesus is going to teach, which the disciples didn't understand why it was happening, how foolish seems when we show off, we're important people, we've lots of money, we're respected in business, whatever it is, when Jesus, who was God and returned to God, and showed us in human form what God is like, chose to wash the disciples' feet. We see in Jesus Christ what God, the invisible God, the Father, is like. We see here that the Father has that same love for the disciples that the Saviour has, and that he is towards them as the Saviour was, even as a servant. If you meditate on the last verse of Hebrews 1, it tells us that the angels are ministering spirits to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Who sends them? The Father, of course. And we shall see that it is the Father who arranges everything for those who shall be heirs of salvation throughout their lives. So Jesus, knowing this, knowing who he was, knowing where he'd come from, knowing where he was going back to, takes on himself this act of the most lowly service known in the ancient world. Jesus riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now that this was symbolic is clear, because this was not usually done except when people arrived, not after they'd sat at supper all that time. So this was a deliberate act. It was not a usual sort of act. Down the years, some churches have physically exercised this. If this were an ordinance, we would expect a command to continue it. Be baptized, constantly said. Communion, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this wine, ye shall show the Lord's death till he come. They are commanded perpetually. There is no word of a perpetual command in this particular story. Jesus rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin. This was very dramatic, I think. I think the disciples will all be agog. What is going on? What is our master doing? What's he doing taking off his outer clothing so he's got good movement with his hands? What is he doing drawing water and pouring it into a basin? What next? It was perplexing. And their interest was kindled. He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I attend a podiatrist, and she massages feet. It's not a job I would like to do. But the Lord Jesus here took and washed and massaged, well, if he didn't massage, he dried the feet of those disciples. And then as he went down the line, it would appear that Simon Peter wasn't first. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. It just implies that he might have been the third or the fourth or the fifth or the sixth. We can't tell, of course, but it does suggest that he was along the line. He comes to Simon Peter, and Peter says to him, because he doesn't understand, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Plain, straightforward question. which Jesus answers in a plain, straightforward way. What I do, or what I am doing, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now here is a major thing to learn. Peter did not understand what was going on. Peter did not understand what was happening to him in his life, though this particular thing was a minor thing in terms of some things that we go through. But Jesus' words, what I am doing with you in your life, you don't know now, but you shall know hereafter. Now that's on the part of Jesus, is meant to reassure him and meant to command Peter's obedience. We don't know what the Lord is doing with our lives now, but it's meant to command our obedience, that we may trust the Lord. We don't see, but he has a purpose. Peter goes too far. Maybe we go too far when we have dealings with the Lord about what's happening to us in our lives. Whereas Peter in verse 8 innocently asked Jesus, do you wash my feet? When he comes to verse 8, it's different. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Even despite the application of the Lord Jesus, that you don't know what I'm doing or why I'm doing it, without knowledge, Peter is defiant. It's a very strong double negative in the Greek. Greek has this double negative. We say double negative in English, they cancel each other out. But in Greek, they double it. Thou shalt never, is the significance, thou shalt never on any account wash my feet. So Peter has gone over the mark here. He's telling Jesus what to do or what he won't let him do in his life. We have to be very careful that when we are in grave difficulties, in agonies perhaps, about what's happening to us, that we don't complain or threaten the Lord. I can't believe if this happens to me any, I can't believe any longer. But we can't give orders to Jesus. We mustn't react like that. What we do, what Christ is doing, we don't know now, but we mustn't react to that by saying, I'm not having it. I'll give up my faith. Jesus was right there, and he got a very stern word from the Lord Jesus, and there was no way he was going to give up his faith. It's a wonderful, it's a very emotional incident, this. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. There's something very strong here, isn't there? We're going to see it a bit more in a minute. But if you don't go through this with me, you have no part with me. You can't be disobedient to me and have a part, a share with me. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Still, Peter hasn't quite got the point, but it's very emotional and it's coming to a wonderful conclusion. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, he's acquiesced, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. There doesn't seem to be anything wrong with that. That he should desire that the Lord should cleanse his mind and cleanse his actions That's a wonderful thing. But Jesus' answer was fabulous. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I want to be completely dedicated to you. And it gives Jesus the opportunity to say a wonderful thing. Jesus says to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For many things, we have two words or more in our language. Wash, or wipe, or clean. These are virtually synonyms. And what Jesus does in the answer is he switches words. The word which our translators have translated wash, where it first appears in verse 10, is a different word. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. And the Greek word there is he that has bathed himself, or bathed himself. He that has bathed himself. And then the picture becomes so very clear. It's what we call a Greek participle middle. But that is he who bathing himself doesn't need anything further later except to wash his feet. He's fit to go out. He's fit to go to this meeting. He's fit to go to this party, whatever it is. And his feet will be washed when he gets there, but he doesn't need any more. And what Jesus means is there. That regeneration, new birth, faith in him, response to the gospel. All these things, if you like, constitute a new nature, a bathing, a washing clean. As you go through life, you sin. The believer sins. And each day he needs his feet washed. In other words, he's been born again. That stands forever. His sins have been washed away once and for all by the work on Calvary. But every day he needs to have his feet washed. That is to say, he has that new nature. All he needs is to repent of the things that he's done this day and know that the Lord has forgiven him. And that's the force of this expression. He that is washed. Why am I doing this? Well, one of the reasons is he that is washed, he that has bathed himself, doesn't need any more but to wash his feet. Why am I washing your feet? Well, because you are already saved and regenerated, but not all. There was one exception, Judas Iscariot. Jesus says to Peter, he that is washed doesn't need to be washed hands and feet and head. Not in the picture he's given. Just the picture Jesus is giving is of one who is cleansed and washed by his blood. And he needs simply to wash his feet. And in a way, that's the most important part of the teaching. But in a way, it's not the main reason that Jesus taught this. We're indebted to Peter for bringing the subject up, however unwittingly it was. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. But not all. The word for clean there is the normal Greek word for pure. Clean is a synonym, but it clearly does refer to being born again, everyone's sins washed out. He needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, having been born again. This is the situation of a believer. All he needs for each day is to return to the Lord, to repent, and to know the power of his forgiveness, which has already been shown on Calvary. Not all, for he knew who should betray him. And therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Judas was not born again. So after he'd washed their feet, he put his clothes back on, his outer garments, and sat down again. And he joined them round the table and asked them a question. Do you know the significance? Know ye what I've done for you? Do you know the significance of what I've been doing? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. See, that word so is in italics. The translators have put it in to make it run better, but I think it's better without it. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for I am. Ye call me Master, the one who governs our behaviour, whose principles we follow, whose way of living we accept, who teaches us all things. And you call me Lord, God, God, the second person of the Trinity. You call me Lord, you call me Master. You say, well, I am. I'm interested in what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. So you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well. He doesn't say, you're not very good. He doesn't say, you call me Master, but you don't do what I say. You call me Lord, and sometimes I wonder if you really think I'm God. He doesn't say that, does he? You do well when you say that. When you call him Master and Lord, you do well, whatever your failings, because he is unchanging. Master and Lord, Lord and Master. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. What follows indicates that this is a one-off. So, Jesus has washed our feet. Jesus has dealt with us who are believers by sanctifying us after we've been regenerated through his work upon the cross, our sins have been forgiven. Subsequently, we may come to him each day and confess our failings, our faults and sins, but they are all covered by that initial washing, that initial being born again. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. It's interesting to just switch the order. Perhaps it's easier for man to think of the master side first and then Lord. Jesus puts it the other way around. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. Now he's talking about the disciples, how they should treat one another when he's gone. Sadly, Paul had to say to the Ephesian elders, when I've gone, there will be grievous wolves coming in among you. But Jesus is saying that we should treat one another as he treated them. Doesn't matter what our intellectual attainments are, we humble ourselves. Each person is a person. Some people have funny ways, I suppose. I could list funny ways with all of you. I'm quite sure that between you, you'd make a big list of funny ways with me. But we're people, we're souls. And Jesus has treated us as important. And so it is that we are to serve one another without putting on airs and graces and just out of love for Christ. Whoever they are, we serve one another. And that is the core of unity in the gospel. We do treasure that we have unity here. We all came out of churches that didn't have it, and we hate it when we see it. But it's a thing that soon goes. One of the things that leads away from it is culture, things that are different, politics, culture and things. If we start talking about them, then it's very easy to lose the supremacy of Christ, which alone guarantees that we serve one another. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you, that you should serve each other, that you should submit to one another, that the church prospers when it is one in Christ. Great men down the years have thought this was literal. And I think I read that a number of big churches, including Ambrose of Milan, did do this literally. And there are those who still do it literally today. But it seems to me that this is just a one-off, showing us how we must respond to one another when Christ is in the midst of us, but not visible. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now here is an important saying. Verily, amen. Verily, amen, twice. And listen carefully, you see. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Well, we know that. That's the way of things. The Lord has authority in a household, and he has servants. Clearly, the servant is not greater than his Lord. He'd be very unwise to have airs and graces in the presence of his Lord. He'd soon be put down or no longer employed. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. The word for he, translated by our translators, he that is sent, is just one word, apostle. And we know that's what apostle means. The disciples, when Jesus had finished teaching them, disciple means teaching, they became apostles, that is, sent out. They hadn't yet, except temporarily before, been sent out. And the force of this seems to be, neither is an apostle greater than his Lord. It doesn't matter, the translators have made it more general, but it was general, I think, in the first part of the verse. It's as if he said, the servant is not greater than his Lord, and even an apostle like you is not greater than his Lord. The apostles, as you know, apart from James, who was put to death, went out into different parts of the world, took the gospel, and so far as we know from history, they were all put to death except John, for the sake of the gospel. Jesus was put to death. An apostle even is not greater than his Lord. If ye know these things, and they didn't know what had been done, but if you take in these things, if you practice these things, happy are ye if you do them. What leads to happiness in a church? What leads to happiness in a family? Doing things for one another. Doing things from the heart for one another. Gladly helping. And if they are sick, giving them most tender attention. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Knowledge comes first, and then comes action. First you know what to do, and then, like an apprentice, bit by bit you learn how to do what you know in theory. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Jesus is very near the end of his ministry. It's what he wanted the disciples to carry on doing when he wasn't there. And what John 17 reveals is that when the disciples aren't there, we carry on doing it. It's a wonderful passage, and I trust John. It will evoke your love for such a Saviour towards us. Amen.